Today, I want to talk about fellowship. Of all the lessons in the series, this is the most important. You can understand every lesson that I've taught up to this point, agree what the Bible teaches on it, but then compromise in the area of fellowship, and it will be as if we haven't done anything. Let me show you what I mean by our study. When we talk about fellowship, it's important to understand what we mean by it. We're talking about the idea of sharing. If somebody came up to you and said, "Do you believe in sharing?" You might look and say, "Well, sharing what?" And that's right. We need to ask what fellowship we mean by fellowship. Sharing in what? We're going to talk about that, particularly about our fellowship with God and our fellowship with Christians. The underlying theme of this study is loyalty. We've been doing a study of apostasy, a changing of loyalty. When you study fellowship, the primary thing you ought to think about is loyalty. Loyalty to God. Matthew 10, Jesus said in verse 37, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake shall find it." God comes first. You know that. That's what fellowship's all about. Fellowship is likened to a marriage. Let's suppose your wife came to you and says, "I want to stay married to you. I like being married to you, but once a month I'd like to go be with somebody else." How many of you would take that? Oh, okay. Well, not once a month, once a quarter. Okay? Or once a year. Is that okay? Once a year. Come on. And you go, "No, no, no. You're mine." That's what fellowship with God means. The passage that was just read, let's look at that again. 2 Corinthians 11:2. Paul likens our relationship with God to a marriage, in this case a betrothal, very similar to marriage. In verse 2, he says, "For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it." And the point's being made here, just like in a marriage, here you're betrothed to Jesus, the purity of who you receive as teachers makes a huge difference. You read it later on in verses 14 through 18, he says Satan appears as angels of light. And you bring these people in that are teaching another Jesus and you're putting up with it. It's like they're slapping you on the face, Paul talks about later, and they're kicking you. And above all, you can be unfaithful to your God by receiving the wrong teaching. It's an important lesson. And it's interesting, as you go through the Old Testament, we won't read Jeremiah 3, but God likened what happened to the nation of Israel to as if they were adulterers. That they had committed idolatry with idols. They were unfaithful. Their compromise in teaching was the equivalent of being an unfaithful mate to God. Roman numeral 1, if you're following with the outline. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Biblically, as we go to the New Testament, we talk about fellowship. God is very interested in our fellowship, our sharing in the life of God, our sharing in eternal life. John said this, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." Fellowship. Sharing. In this verse, The primary fellowship we have to be interested in is fellowship with God. We would call this a vertical fellowship. God comes first. And guess what? Before I came here in this meeting, there were many of you I have never met before. But if you were sharing in the life of God, and I was sharing in eternal life, guess what? We had fellowship. We shared together in the life of God. That is the thing above everything, above everything, above everything that we've got to make sure that we have. Fellowship with God. Now, that being true, there is a horizontal fellowship. There is fellowship with other individuals. Of course, like I said, in some cases, we may never have met and we're sharing something in common. But as we study the Scriptures, there is also things that we do together, that we share together, that we give and take together, and we're talking about that in the course of our study. But please don't forget this, one more time. Fellowship with God comes first. And well, the problem that people are facing in this area is they're putting their association with men above that of God. Now, as we talk about fellowship, the first thing that we want to ask as we consider fellowship is the idea, is this one a Christian? You know, we need to look at Roman numeral 2. We're going to skip some points this morning, but Roman numeral 2, we want to know whether, if we have fellowship with God, are we sharing in the light of God's Word? In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, notice what God is like. If we're going to be sharing in God, notice what God is like. Verse 5, this is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now notice this. What is God in this verse? God is light. Do you want to have fellowship with God? Guess where you got to walk? Walk in the light. If you have fellowship with God, then light, God's Word, God's truth, God's path is what you're going to be about. Fellowship with God is going to lead to a life that is reflective of that fellowship. If I could go backwards in the outline just for a moment, I want to look at three verses that's found right before Roman numeral 2, Acts 2:42 and 1 Corinthians 10. We can have the wrong kind of fellowship. We can share in some things that are totally inconsistent with the life of God. Remember Acts 2:42 when the church began? 3,000 baptized on the day of Pentecost? Here's what the apostles taught them. It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in the prayers. What you do, what you share, what you live, makes a difference with your fellowship with God. For instance, 1 Corinthians 10. This morning, after I finish preaching, we're going to have a fellowship. Sometimes in some translations it's termed communion. Did you know that word communion means fellowship? We are sharing. We're going to be sharing literally and some fruit of the vine, and some unleavened bread. And spiritually, that's reflective of a fellowship we already have in sharing in the body and blood of Jesus in our forgiveness. Acts 2:42. Look at 1 Corinthians 10:16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the body of Christ, or the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread in one body, for we all partake of that one bread. So now notice, when we partake of the Lord's table, brethren, I'll tell you, you need to be today in fellowship with God when you partake of the Lord's table. You need to be a Christian. You need to be forgiven. And if you're a Christian and not forgiven, you repent of that sin, ask for God's forgiveness, and partake of the Lord's Supper. But this is reflective of what is already in your life. Now notice, in 1 Corinthians 10, there were some people at Corinth, they thought they were really smart. You know, I can go into the idolater's temple. The idolater's temple, by the way, would be kind of like our community centers of the day. Idolatry was so prevalent that a lot of people, they did business. And they would have businessmen come in and they would have a feast at the idolater's temple. And if you want to participate in business and do other things socially, going to the idolater's temple and eating food offered to idols, that was a common thing. Everybody did it. Except Christians. And he warned them, don't go down there to that idolater's temple. Don't go down there and partake of those things and thinking it's nothing. Look at verse 21. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? The idea of demons here is that demons were behind idolatry. And here they were thinking, well, the idol is nothing, and I'm so open-minded, and you know, I can do anything I want to, and I can partake of this, and I know there's nothing to it. And God says, you're partaking of the table of demons. You're having fellowship with demons. You can't do that and have fellowship with God. There are paths that we can go down religiously that makes us an unfaithful mate to God. And you see, when we're talking about apostasy, changes in churches, people today are really ridiculing the idea of, oh, you're being too narrow. You should allow other teachers to come in from other perspectives. You should be able to look at other worship styles, and people talk about things as if it doesn't matter. It matters. Who's a member of this congregation? I'm not asking for a raising of hands. But how do we determine who's a member of the Church of Christ here at Piscataway? Now, first off, God knows who are His. If you are forgiven by God, you are in that body of Christ. But a local church has to make some decisions. Brethren, we have to make some judgments. We must make judgments of whether or not a person is in Christ. You may say, well, I don't like that, Larry. Well, look at the Scripture. Acts chapter 9 and verse 26. When Paul came to the church at Jerusalem, they made a judgment about him. Now keep in mind, he had been killing Christians. He had even recently gone to Damascus to try to kill Christians. And so now he comes up, I'm a Christian. And they're kind of going, wait just a minute. Verse 26, it says, and when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. Now, I will tell you, if someone comes into this congregation and we do not believe that he is a disciple of Christ, he should not be allowed to be a part of the congregation as far as being a member. Why did we make the wrong decision? Well, listen, they made the wrong decision about Paul. Guess what happened? Look at the next verse. Basically, what happened is that Barnabas convinced them that he was a disciple, and the Bible says that Paul was with them coming and going. They corrected their mistake. 1 John 3:4. One more point. If you are a member of a local body of Christ, it is my responsibility to look after you and your responsibility to look after me. I can't read minds. I'm not to somehow to be some investigative person, to be your master, to try to look into your life. But if I see you walking in sin, I've got to say something about it. If you see me walking in sin, you've got to say something about it. 1 John 3:4. Whoever commits sins also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him there is no sin. Whoever abides in Him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen Him or known Him. Now, by the way, in this verse, the word for sin is from a tense which denotes continuous action. It's not saying that a Christian never sins. I mean, 1 John 1 says if we say we have no sin, the truth is not in us. But it's talking about somebody walking in sin. They're in sin. They know they're in sin. They're doing this. They're walking in it. They're not changing. You can't do that and be a faithful Christian. A local congregation cannot have somebody do that and they remain a part of that local congregation. There's a disciplinary process that has to take place. I know this is not a popular subject. But again, we're listening to God rather than man. Look at verse 9. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he's been born of God. And this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. I like how it's put in Ephesians 5:11, where it says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. So again, brethren, what I'm saying here is we're trying to, in a local fellowship, to make sure people are right with God. Can I put it practically? I can't read your mind. I am not your judge. In the sense of determining how you stand before God, I can make a wrong judgment. But as a local church, we need to have a reasonable process in place to try to determine whether or not somebody is a faithful Christian. Now, we'll develop that a little further in just a moment. But it is important that when we talk about fellowship, well, one of the things we might do, let's talk about here. Let's suppose somebody came and says, I want to be a member of the church here. One of the things Gary would ask of them, are you a Christian? And what if they say, yes, I was a Christian, because when I was born, I was baptized in, let's say, the Catholic Church. Which, should we accept somebody that was sprinkled as an infant? No. Why? Well, no, that's not how you become a Christian. You don't become a Christian because somebody has sprinkled water on you when you're a baby. You become a Christian, according to Acts 2:38, as a responsible individual having the ability to understand the guilt of your sin, to believe in Jesus, repent of sins, confess your faith in Jesus, and be baptized in water, immersed for the forgiveness of your sins. So, one of the questions we might ask if somebody wanted to be a member here, have you done that? I'm straying from my outline, but that's okay this morning. Let me tell you a little bit about how I became a Christian. I was raised in a very popular denomination in the South called the Baptist Church. And I learned a lot of good things in the Baptist Church. But one of the problems that I had is that in the Baptist Church, they taught that you are to receive Jesus by prayer, and then you're to be baptized as an outward sign of an inward grace. When I came forward, I'll never forget the day I came forward. It was August 13th, 1972, in the Baptist Church. I came forward, and I remember there asking several people that came forward this question. Did God, for Christ's sake, forgive you of your sins? That person said yes. That person said yes. It came my turn. I said yes. You know, I wasn't quite sure what they were asking me. But they were asking me whether or not I was saved, and then I should be baptized later to enter the Baptist Church. Is that biblical baptism? It's not. Acts 19, again, I'm jumping off the outline a little bit here, but I'm sure we'll be okay with it since I have no power. In Acts 19, I'll never forget when I went to the University Church of Christ in Tuscaloosa about a year later. And I was talking with a preacher, and I said, you know, he had taught a lesson on the plan of salvation and how baptism was essential to salvation, and I'd never heard that, and I believed it. And I really wanted to be a part of the University Church. I remember telling a young preacher, you know, I was baptized as a Baptist. Can I be a part of this church? I'll never forget that night. He had a Bible class he was going to teach, and he let somebody else teach his Bible class. He took me into another room, and we sat down, and we read Acts 19. And a few other verses. Look at Acts 19. In Acts 19, there were some people that had been baptized, but there were some problems. In Acts 19:1. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Now notice the question. The Holy Spirit. The next question. So he said to them, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? And you go, you may be reading this and going, what's he asking about baptism? Remember Acts 2:38? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. repentance and water baptism was prerequisite for forgiveness of sins and the reception of the Holy Spirit. Here are some people that had been did not know there was a Holy Spirit. How about your baptism? Notice their answer. Verse 3. And he said to them, "And what then were you baptized?" And so they said, "Into John's baptism." Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. I'm really glad Brother Ron told me that night. Because he made a point. He says that the baptism that I had in the Baptist church, even though I was sincere, it wasn't for the right reason. It was like these men were sincere. They were baptized with John's baptism after Jesus had already died. That baptism was no longer valid. Even though they were immersed in water, even though they were sincere, guess what? They had yet to receive a scriptural baptism. Why is a scriptural baptism so critical? If you don't have a scriptural baptism, you don't have fellowship with God. You have a scriptural baptism that you receive once in a lifetime. And my friend, even though he could have got a quick addition to the membership of the church there, he took me aside because he wanted to make sure that I had fellowship with God. I studied those verses. He was out of town the next Sunday night when I responded to the invitation. I was baptized into Christ. I was called out of denominationalism. I was called to take a stand to be nothing but a Christian. And I'm so thankful that I was called to take that stand. 25 years later, that same church would have never done that. They compromised that teaching. We'll talk about that in a minute. Fellowship with God comes first. And so, as we talk about those things, it's important to understand that fellowship, as we talk about becoming a Christian, how you become a Christian, the Word of God teaches us that. And then as a Christian, what should we do if a Christian started walking in sin? Let's just take a situation. Let's say, and this is unfortunately common in our culture, let's say we had two Christians, a male and a female, that were in this congregation, and they decided they wanted to live with their boy and girlfriends outside of marriage. That's fornication. And let's suppose they weren't going to change that. They would just say, "Well, the grace of God covers me. I'm a believer in Jesus just like you. You need to accept me just as I am." And what you would say as a Christian, you're not walking in the light. And if they won't change and repent, guess what has to happen? 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Here there was a man that had done something like this. It was even worse. He had taken his father's wife. It says, "It is actually reported there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles. That a man has his father's wife, and you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For indeed as absent in body but present in spirit have already judged, though I were present, him who has done this deed." And verse 4 basically tells them that when you gather together, you've got to deliver such a one to Satan. The idea of delivering such a one to Satan is you make an announcement to the congregation. This one is not a faithful Christian. And later in this chapter, you withdraw social fellowship from him. He is no longer regarded as a faithful Christian. That's hard. It's got to be done by local churches. You know what happens if you don't do this? People walk in sin and there's no problem. Hey! You can do that, I can do this, and somebody does something else, and you have a corruption of the church. Apostasy comes. When people don't want to apply the will of God, remember our first lesson, they won't even have itching ears and teachers, they'll tell them anything. How many people talk about the grace of God today in churches? "We'll accept you just as you are." And they're not talking about repentance. They're not talking about the will of God. They're talking about building numbers so we can be buddy-buddy with one another and we can have that horizontal fellowship. But my brethren, if we have that fellowship with men and we lose our fellowship with God, will be destroyed. And so it's important to understand that priority. Let me look at a few other verses. In 2 Thessalonians 3:6, we keep talking about, you know, the standard is God's Word. Brethren, I realize we struggle with sin. I'm not talking about somebody struggling with sin, repenting, trying to do right. We're talking about somebody walking in sin. But now, there's some people, they want to change the standard. How do we determine what is right and what is wrong? The Bible indicates it's really application of the Word of God. 2 Thessalonians 3:6, the Bible, Paul says, "But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition that he received from us." Verse 14, "And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed." Look at Romans 16:17. "And now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them." Okay. How many local churches, or the church you've been a member of, when is the last time the congregation you've been a part of has ever marked and withdrawn from anyone? Now again, I don't know any background. You may have a situation where you deal with issues and it's very infrequent that happens. That can happen. But I know a lot of churches, what they end up doing, they just turn their head the other way and they don't deal with these matters. If you want to have fellowship with God, we need to help each other go to heaven. And the act of discipline, the act of withdrawing a fellowship is not a mean thing. It's not an ugly thing. But it's something we do to try to help people go to heaven and try to help the people that remain. Now, let's go to another topic and then we'll draw some conclusions. This is real, real important. Today, people want to, how can I put it? They're kind of trying to break down all the barriers. And they're saying, can't we all just get together and worship God? Can't we all just come together and regardless of our traditional background or our doctrinal heritage, can't we just all come together and give one another the right hand of fellowship and say, Godspeed be to you and everything be okay? You know, I've heard people talk about that. Turn with me to 2 John 9. Again, brethren, I know we're talking about so many things that I may lose you. Look at this verse with me. This is a point I really want you to get. Here we were reading about what God says about who we accept, who we extend fellowship to, who we encourage, who we support. Does it matter? 2 John 9, the Bible says, "Whoever transgresseth and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God." They don't have that vertical fellowship. "He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds." Brethren, we can conduct ourselves to have fellowship with people who are not bringing the doctrine of Christ. And when that happens, what God does to them, he does to us. Did you hear me on that? Let me show you on the opposite side. Today, in the course of this teaching, many of you have encouraged me. You've said amen. By the way, that saying of amen expresses an approval. And there will be some degree of fellowship in terms of financial support and other things that's done and the paying for my trip up here with the airplane ticket and things like that. If I came to you and I was not teaching the gospel of Christ, you shouldn't do that. On the positive side, look at 3 John. Let me show you from the positive side. Do you realize you have a part of my teaching? It's not just me teaching. You're playing a part in it. And you're supporting me. You're encouragement of me. You're inviting me here to come, knowing something about my background. 3 John 5, notice how it's put here. "Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well. Because they went forth for His name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth." You know, all we don't let is anybody come in here and teach from this pulpit. We want to make sure people will bring the doctrine of Christ. And that's why sometimes a church may have the name Church of Christ on the building over here, But they're not teaching the doctrine of Christ. And you may find, we might not announce their meetings. A man could come in and be a preacher for many years in many places, but they're not bringing the doctrine of Christ. We wouldn't allow him to address this assembly unless it's done in a way where it could be answered. It would not be an approval. Did you know you shouldn't say, "Amen, brother," to anybody? If you extend fellowship and encouragement to somebody that is not teaching the gospel of Christ, you can become a partaker of them with it. Now let me talk about something real quick in 2 John 9, because some people get confused with that. There's nothing wrong with you inviting somebody into your house, let's say a Jehovah's Witness knocks on the door. There's nothing wrong with you sitting down and studying the Bible with him and eating a piece of pie and drinking some coffee or something while you're doing that. Because what you're doing, you're studying with him, you're rebuking him. The 2 John 9 is talking about here somebody comes into town preaching a false good doctrine and you let him stay at your house. You feed him. You say, "Amen, brother. Really want to encourage you in your work." You are partaking of that work. That's the kind of association that the Bible warns us against. Guess what we've got to do? We've got to know the doctrine of Christ. We've got to know what people teach us. And again, that's not a popular thing. People are like, "Oh, let's just accept everybody. Let's pretend there's no problems." Well, sometimes, I'm sorry. We've got to open up our eyes and understand where a person is going in their teaching. A couple of things I want to raise, and then we'll draw a conclusion. The Bible tells us in Jude verse 3, by the way, we're now going to enter into Roman numeral 3, I believe, in the outline, Roman numeral 3. Jude verse 3. The Bible says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the churches." One of the things that I'm seeing now is that there's becoming a compromise in Churches of Christ on the subject of instrumental music. Now, we haven't talked about that this morning. If you noticed, our service was done without instruments of music. If you take time to go back and look at our Friday night lesson, we talked about how we view the Bible and how the Bible silence should be respected. And as we take the New Testament, we take what the New Testament gives. There's a reason why we do not use instruments of music. Do you know one of the reasons that if somebody could come here and not be sure on that subject, but when they come here, they could be a part of this congregation and they could sing to God. Singing is obviously right. But if somebody tried to bring in an instrument here and bring in the instrument to the worship, guess what? You've got a problem of fellowship. Can you sing with the instrument? I can't. I can give you the reasons for that. That's another lesson. And so if they bring something in that everybody has to either participate in or refuse to participate, well, I can't be a part of that congregation. Because I can't worship. I come into worship, I couldn't sing. Let's talk about this. Let's say if we took the money taken on the first day of the week and we decided to use it to go into, let's say we built a recreational center over here. Is it the work of the church to provide the recreation? Now, I don't believe it is. We haven't studied that subject this morning. But if I was at a church that would take its money for recreation centers, I've got a problem when I come in. Guess what? If I give my money to that, guess what I'm doing? How that money is spent is considered fellowship. When you support a preacher, 2 Corinthians 11:8, it's considered a sharing, a fellowship. Philippians 4:15 and 16, Paul described the money that was given to him by Philippi as fellowship. You are having fellowship in that which there's no authority for. You couldn't give. You see, it's very important when we enter into a congregation that the congregation will at least do the things that it's doing publicly that we can fairly participate in, knowing there's book, chapter, and verse for it. You don't like to study fellowship sometimes. That's a subject that a lot of people like to ignore. People will attend churches that are sending money to teachers that aren't teaching the gospel of Christ. They're taking money to works they ought not to be doing. They have unscriptural worship, and they'll say, "Well, yeah, I know they believe that, but I don't." Look at your fellowship. Your fellowship is going another direction from what you say you believe. That's why this church exists. That's why we don't go into existing churches. We want to have a situation where we can have the right kind of teaching and then we can have the right kind of fellowship. By the way, I remember when I was baptized into Christ in October of 1974. Remember I told you about the man that studied with me on Acts 19? Called me out of the Baptist church? That was at the University Church of Christ in Tuscaloosa, Alabama. Did you know? I left that church, by the way, about a year and a half later because of how they were spending their money from the treasury. They wouldn't even study with me on it. They at that time called me out of the Baptist church, but they wanted to compromise the work of the church in otherwise. Guess what happened 25 years later? There's an article here in the outline called A Disturbing Conversation. The church that one time had called me out of the Baptist church, 25 years later, invited a Baptist preacher to be their keynote speaker at what was called the Youth in Action program. And here is what is just absolutely stunning. I might cry as I read this because I want to tell you, these brethren didn't once believe what's indicated in this article. He began to try to talk with, this is about the third or fourth paragraph, says, after a lengthy discussion regarding the essentiality of baptism, I asked him if he would defend this statement. All accountable individuals must be baptized in order to be saved. He refused to answer it. And then as you read the article, he started giving arguments that I gave as a Baptist. Well, the thief on the cross wasn't baptized, or, you know, Acts 2:38, ace didn't mean because of, and there are various arguments made here. He was starting to make every argument that a Baptist would make, teaching that baptism is not essential to salvation. I was baptized there. There was a time they stood for that. How could a church change in 25 years to give up the very essence of what it means to become a Christian? Apostasy. You know why I left them back 25 years earlier? Because they wouldn't study the Bible with me on some subject. They were weak. I'm not making this up. I remember talking to two of the preachers once after I was baptized. And they were trying to talk about how they could get the elders to attend on Wednesday night. I'll never forget going to the preacher once when I wanted to study about the treasury. And I wanted him to go meet with me and somebody else to study. When I named the guy that I wanted him to meet with, he started shouting at me. Aubrey Blue, I'll not meet with him. That's all they ever study on. And he started going into a rage about how the elders weren't paying the bills and he had to pay the bills and he didn't have time to study those things. That's why I left. But look what happened. You start ignoring one area of the Scripture. How far does it go over time? Now, that church will accept someone from a Baptist background with no questions asked, and their home congregation is listed as a Baptist church. They ought to become a Baptist church, right, in my opinion. But let's go back in the Roman number 4. Let's finish up the lesson this morning. There are people that are arguing for a broader fellowship. When I start talking about a subject like this, people get very sensitive. And they begin to say, well, come on, Larry. Here's a brother approached me with this once. Do you know all things? Do you have all knowledge? And of course, what he wants me to do is say, no, I don't have all knowledge. Could you be wrong on this subject? Well, yeah, I could be wrong. Well, you shouldn't stand so slow because you could be wrong. But here's how I answered him. Do you have all knowledge? Nope, but I know some things. I know some things, and there's some things I have studied. Until you can show me where I'm wrong, I'm going to stand on what I know. There's nothing wrong to stand. You can make a mistake. Sincere people can be corrected. John 3:19. We talked about this Friday night. Two groups of people. Two destinations. And this is the condemnation that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. Remember, our fellowship is with the light. Because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light. It does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. People tell me I ought to be tolerant. Let me tell you what's more important than tolerance. And that is having fellowship with God. I'll be tolerant if we can open the Word of God and study it and stand on it. But some people are really trying to close the Bible in their attitudes they give. Let's draw one more point and conclude. How many of you have ever heard of the name J.W. McGarvey? You might not have heard of him. He lived in the late 1800s. He was involved in a division that occurred in Churches of Christ at that time. It was described, and I think accurately so, as an apostasy. Instrumental music was introduced. They introduced a giant organization called the American Christian Missionary Society. Did you know less than 10% of people stood against it? And it's from that 5 to 10% that stood that a new, you know, revival and stand took place. Those churches grew. But they decided that, you know, we cannot participate in that. J.W. McGarvey, he tried to take what I call a middle-of-the-road decision. You know what he did? He did not believe instrumental music was scriptural. But he would preach in churches that used it or didn't use it. He decided that he was not going to limit his fellowship based on that subject. He taught in a college. He had hundreds of students come through that college that sat in his classes that had respect for him. Toward the end of his life, you know what happened in the church that he attended? They had a majority rule vote as to whether or not to bring in the instrument. And somebody joked, a 12-year-old girl could raise her head behind him and cancel out his vote. And they brought the instrument of music in over his objections, and he had to leave. And toward the end of his life, he regretted greatly the mistakes that he made in his fellowship. He said, you know, by my not standing, I can count probably on two hands the number of students that really stood for the truth. Out of all the hundreds that I had taught. I had to make a decision years ago in the church that I was at. Was I going to go ahead and stay there because I loved them, even though there was compromises? You know what would happen if I did that? If I had gotten married and my children had been raised in that, they would have looked at me and said, Dad, if it was so important, why are you here? If this was so important to stand on, you know, if you can extend fellowship to others and it's not that important, it doesn't matter. You have to stand. And I'll never forget my brother when I was still studying these issues and he wanted to be baptized, I sent him to a church that was taking a stand for the truth. And the reason why I knew that it would be very much easier for me to bring him out of that if I concluded this was right than for him to remain and establish those relationships. I know of many people that stayed in liberal churches because they were afraid what it was going to do to their children. And their children are gone. I said this, and it's a statement. I think it's true. Fellowship and time will determine practice. I had to come out of the Baptist church because they had made a fundamental compromise on the plan of salvation. I had to come out of liberalism. Because they had made a fundamental compromise on the work of the church and then later on the plan of salvation. There's a reason why you ought to be here and not in other places. Brethren, I'm not saying that we've got it perfect. But I am saying that we need to stand when we know what the truth of God is. Let me conclude with 2 Corinthians 6 and we'll extend the invitation. The Bible warns us here about our relationships, our fellowship. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? And what part has a believer with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. And do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I'll never forget that first decision I made to be baptized into Christ, and I left the church in which I was raised. I went into a congregation where I didn't know anybody. But the reason why I did it is I wanted to stand by faith. Let me ask you one Bible question real quick. I don't want any hands. But how many of you are familiar with the great Old Testament character, Sether? You've heard of Sether, haven't you? You familiar with Sether? Oh, wait a minute. How about Gadiel? You know Gadiel, don't you? Well, how about Paltai? Paltai. Everybody knows about the stand of Paltai, right? Okay. Well, let me give you some other people that you might know. How about Caleb? Joshua. I have just named the names of the list of spies. Of the 12, two stood. Who had the influence? Who had fellowship with God? Brethren, you're going to find on this issue, oftentimes you may be in a minority. But for your sake, for your family's sake, for the people of God's sake, don't be afraid to stand. Fellowship and time will determine practice. That's how you overcome apostasy. Sometimes it gets to a point you have to separate and start over. I hope you'll never have to face that, but if you do, be ready. One God and man is a majority. Let us not compromise on what we know God to teach. We want to extend the fellowship of God to you in the invitation, fellowship to become a Christian. The forgiveness of God, we talked about those on the day of Pentecost that responded as baptized, they were baptized into Christ after having repented of their sins. That is the invitation, the only invitation we extend. Christian, if you've fallen short, ask God's forgiveness, walk in the light. Let us leave today more determined to follow His will. He'll never let us down. He'll bless us. Sometimes we may not be with as many people as we'd like, but God will bless us. Let us take that stand. I pray one day, we'll have the ultimate fellowship of being with God forever. There's no more sin. And we can be with Him. And so thankful for the things we experience in this life. If you need to respond in any way, the invitation is extended.